Okay, so if you will turn to, I guess, the book of Jude. The book of Jude. It's just before Revelation. And we are going to start with just the one verse in the book of Jude, but I will be getting there eventually. So let me just get everything started and get to the right notes. Okay, so we are thinking about orthodoxy here. So, and what we're doing with this is we're trying to show that from the beginning, Christianity centered on certain key truths which shape orthodox Christianity today. By orthodox, we mean faithful and believing Christianity. We are going through this in opposition to the notion that orthodoxy equals the brand of Christianity that won. And so what we're trying to show is that from the beginning there was this core belief, this understanding of a standard and so forth. We've looked at four topics so far. We talked about the rock, everything that we believe centers on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the witnesses, the apostles, the faithful proclaimers of Jesus Christ, and everything that we believe depends on what they said. And we find that what they said, comparing their epistles and their writings one with another, we find that what they said was the same. They had the same message. And then the message itself, the central gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection was the message the apostles went out and preached and that we have believed. And then we talked last time about the confessions. And there the idea was that throughout scriptures there are sprinkled confessional statements, a statement of faith that various individuals or sometimes the apostles in their epistles would be laying out that people say. These are things that we believe. And so that was another evidence of this central core doctrine. So today we're going to talk about theology, theological standards. And so I'm going to read a quote from the book that has launched this series for me. Another feature that suggests a sense of orthodoxy among the New Testament writers is their assumed theological standards. Such standards assume criteria with regard to theological orthodoxy. Now, when you just hear me saying that, that might be a little bit hard to pull in and grasp, but I hope as we get to the end of the message, you'll really figure out what that sentence is saying, even if you don't remember the exact sentence. And what I'm trying to say today, we're going to be going through various passages, and what we're wanting to show is that the apostles themselves were appealing to a standard doctrine that they all held. Right? So that's the theological approach that we're looking at today. And we're going to start, as I say, with Jude 3. Okay, so the faith for which we contend is Jude 3, and this is a very well-known verse. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So he talks here about the need to contend, to go into battle, if you want to use that language, to fight for earnestly for what? For the faith. The faith here is not the sense of fight for faith. In other words, fight so that I may be sure I personally believe something. But fight for the faith. The faith, that term, represents a body of doctrine. What is the faith? Well, the faith is something that was handed down to you. It was something that was, notice, once for all handed down to you. So there, in other words, these readers, and Jude is writing in, we think, around 67, the year 67. The church has been around for 37 years, roughly. And so he's saying that there was handed down to you once for all, as no additions and subtractions, but once for all, this body of belief was handed down to you. From an original source, it was handed down to you, to the saints. All right? And so I want to compare a couple of other passages with the idea of the faith. So here's Acts 6:7. This is very early. This might be in the first couple of years of the church. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So, the faith, that body of doctrine that was handed down to the saints, that's what early on these priests were believing in. So this has got to be, Acts 6 has got to be somewhere between the year 30 and 32. According to the chronology as I understand it, I take it that Jesus was crucified in 30, that Paul was converted roughly at the end of 32. Roughly in that, you know, give or take a little bit. And there's a lot of reasons for how you divide this up. Some people will put the death of Christ a little bit later, 33, but then that crowds everything in Acts and Galatians, and so I prefer to put it at 30. I think that works better with all the other chronology. It's not a definite number. It's certainly within those years. So early on, these priests are believing the faith. Body of doctrine. Okay? Now, let's look at another one. This is 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul is writing this. He's almost contemporary with Jude when he's writing 2 Timothy. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he's telling Timothy, hold the standard of sound words, and then he also calls it the faith. The faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And so the point is that the church has a core teaching it calls the faith that the people to which the people were called. And they are called to contend for that. They're called to fight for that in the book of Jude. We also have in Galatians, we have the struggle against another gospel. And this is about the year 49. And this passage, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, gives us this very well-known passage. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. All right, so this idea of the different gospel. In the King James Version, he says, I'm amazed you're quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel. He uses the term another, or the translators use the term another there. And then verse 7, which is really not another, which always confuses people. But there's actually two different words here for another. There's one word for another, which means another of the same kind, and another which means another of a different kind. So he's making a point on the difference between those two words. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, one that's different of a different kind, which is really not another of the same kind. In other words, it's not just another version of the same thing. You're departing for something that's entirely different. You're deviating from a standard. Those who are promoting it are deviating from a standard. And Paul says that those who preach another gospel of a different kind, what is their destiny? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The term, the Greek term, is anathema. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be consigned, literally, to hell, is what he's saying. And there's another passage here I want to show you, Revelation 22:19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So there is a standard. The apostles preached it. a standard gospel. If somebody deviated from it, he was condemned by the apostles, and God says in Revelation that he'll be taken out of the tree, his part will be taken from the tree of life. He will not survive. God condemns it heartily. So there is this central gospel that we struggle for, that we want to hold to. All right. The next one, the true gospel came from God. So our passage there, Galatians again, chapter 1, verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is making the point, and if you remember, he's defending his own ministry. He's saying, I didn't make this up. I didn't make this message up. I didn't make a mistake. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. So this true gospel, this doctrine, it comes from God. All right, and we find the same thing in John chapter 2. There's a little reference that refers, John is looking back, and he refers to something that was said. It says, "So when he, Jesus, was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken." So, the Old Testament scripture and the word of Jesus was the thing they believed. Okay, this came from God. This true gospel came to them from God. And so there's that reference. And there's one more. 2 Peter 1:20-21. "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So this is the thing. We've talked about, first of all, the idea that there is a faith, a defined set of beliefs for which we should contend. We have talked about the struggle against those who deviate from that original gospel. And in here, in this section, we're talking about the fact that the true gospel comes from God. The source is God. All right, and then we have one more. I think I have 5 points for this afternoon message, but they'll be brief. All right? Okay, believers are called to hold to the traditions they received. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Now, if you read the context here, some of the things that are in those traditions are mentioned in that very passage. But the idea goes beyond what's even mentioned in the passage. There are things that were taught. I think he uses that phrase a couple of times in 2 Thessalonians. Oh, I'm going to have another one in the next verse. But the idea, why don't I just read it? 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." So there's a body of faith, and it's not just faith, but a way of life that is received. It's received from God, but it's also handed over by the apostles to the believers. So there's this body, this theology, this thinking. Now, in these passages, we don't have the theology spelled out so specifically. So we study through the New Testament, we build up that theology, that body of doctrine. We look at all of the things that are taught in the epistles, the things that are taught about God, things that are taught about Jesus Christ, the things that are taught about salvation, the things that are taught about end times, the things that are taught about Christian living. That's the tradition. What we have in the epistles is this body of knowledge, but we have these allusions that say, you're to hold on to these things, this tradition, this body of knowledge or doctrine that you've received. All right, one more. 1 Corinthians 11:2. "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." So what he's saying is he's thanking God that they are faithful to that body, that core belief. Now, Paul had a lot of problem with the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians involve some contention between Paul and the Corinthians. But the issue with them was mostly practical, not so much theological. It seemed they agreed with what he taught. And then he's praising them. You remember and you hold firmly to these traditions. You're holding just as I taught you. And so he praises them for that. So believers are called to hold to the traditions they received. We're called to contend for them. We're called to acknowledge that they come from God. We are called to hold to them. And then the last point is the stance of the believer against those who contradict what you learn. So what should we do? We've already had a little bit of that in the Galatians, but we're going to have a little bit more. The stance of the believer against those who contradict what you learn. So here's Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, notice this, contrary to the teaching which you learned. It's that same phrase, slightly different wording, but the basic idea. There's this body of knowledge and doctrine. Okay, so keep your eye on them, and then he says, and turn away from them. Okay, so if they're going to teach something contrary, all right, so then we're going to part company. We're not going to walk with you anymore. We're not going to have that kind of relationship. And even stronger in John, verses 9 to 10, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, the body of knowledge, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now, in the wider context of this chapter, this book is only one chapter long, I believe it's a message to a church. Okay, so when it says, do not receive him into your house, that means don't receive him into your church. Do not give him a greeting. Don't acknowledge him as a brother. Okay, so if they're not going to hold to the body of doctrine, and we've had people who will show up here and have showed up here occasionally over time, and they refused to believe. It's not just a matter of opinion. It's not just a matter of lifestyle. It's not just a matter of, you know, interpretation where we talk, for example, in the book of Revelation, we were laying out this morning a couple of areas where we have a little bit different interpretation. That's not the issue. But people who actually literally deny certain aspects of the key doctrines of the faith. Well, we're not going to accept you if you hold that. We're not going to allow that to continue when it's exposed. We're going to part company. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the stance of the believer against those who contradict what you have learned. So there's many other passages that we could refer to. You could get into a look up all of these passages and go to a topical reference system in your Bible and find other passages that say similar things. All of them are assuming there is a standard, a theological standard, which all believers are called to remember, to heed, to follow, to hold on to. Others describe those who deviate from the standard and call them out. So we can rest assured that the orthodox doctrine we preach is the same as that taught in the New Testament that the apostles gave us and that they got from Jesus Christ himself. The book I was reading that started me on this, again, I'm going to close with it. It says, the New Testament bears credible and early witness to the unified doctrinal core, in particular with regard to Christology, the doctrine of Christ, centered on Jesus and his apostles, a core that is, in turn, grounded in Old Testament messianic prophecy. So they're not inventing it. It's something they derive from the Old Testament and from the teachings of Jesus and their experience with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. This Christological core, for its part, is in essential continuity with the gospel Paul and the early Christians preached. A gospel centered on Jesus crucified, buried, and risen according to the scriptures. So the thing that we are contending for in this whole series to just show how the Bible, the New Testament, assumes that we have one faith that we're hanging on to. And it's not, you can say, well, define that one faith. Well, let's bring in a systematic theology of the New Testament. Let's work through our way. Let's give us, here's all these New Testament books. Let's believe them. But the idea is that it's not that there was somehow one group that was teaching one thing and another group teaching another thing. The church started with the apostles, with Jesus, the apostles, and then it built from there. It was their teachings, it was their experience that formed the church. And so we have an essential core doctrine. Any deviation from that doctrine, any competing idea that came up in later centuries was an error, was brought about by false teachers, and had nothing to do with orthodoxy. So we are contending that orthodoxy is orthodox, and it's always been orthodox from the very beginning. And I hope that's helpful to you. We're going to look at a couple other things in this series. Next week, of course, will be communion, but we'll look at a couple other things as we work our way through some of the topics that have been addressed in this book that I read, which I found so fascinating. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this teaching that we find in the Scriptures. We find that there is a core teaching that we all subscribe to. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our witness for this doctrine and in our faith in this doctrine. We pray, Lord, for our little children here who are growing up in Christian homes, are hearing the gospel. Lord, we pray that each one of them will be maintain a faith in you through the end of their days on this earth, and that when you do return for all us saints, we'll all be gathered together and meet you in the air, and all our imperfections will be gone. We look forward to that day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.